Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text that I'd like to share with you this morning is the inspired word that the Apostle Paul was moved to share to a group of early believers, the church at Colossae. So if you take a look, I think you have it written in the bulletin, do you not? The Colossians 1, 1 through 14. When I was reading through that text, there's a word that kept popping up to me. I didn't catch it the first time. You know, I didn't even catch it the second time. But then all of a sudden, there it is, there it is, there it is, there it is. And it's the word pray or prayer that Paul uses repeatedly. How's our prayer life? We all heard the expression, never underestimate the power of prayer. But when something happens and we find ourselves pressed between a rock and a hard place, is prayer the first thing we turn to, or is it the last resort? Let me tell you a story. This one's from history. It's a true story. Long before any of our time, 1618 to 1648 was the 30 Years' War. There was a Lutheran pastor. No, it wasn't Martin Luther. This was Pastor Martin Rinkart. His ministry took place during a time of pestilence, a time of war, a time of violence. You know, sometimes as pastors, we feel overwhelmed when, like, maybe during the time of the year, Lent or Advent, where there's a lot of activities going on at church, and then the Lord calls somebody home. There's a lot of prayer, a lot of ministry that goes on when someone's sick, someone's dying, when the Lord calls somebody home. Well, Pastor Rinkart, during this time period in his ministry, for 1 year, was performing an average of 15 funerals a day. Sometimes, because of the war and the horrific circumstances he found himself in, he would bury 40 to 50 of his parishioners in 1 day. In 1 year alone, he buried almost 5,000 of his parishioners. Where was his heart? How would we have felt during that time, either as a parishioner or as a pastor? Overwhelmed. But it's interesting. Here was a man we can see that wasn't relying upon his own strength or his own wisdom to sustain him. He was a man who relied upon God. Open up your hymn books for just a moment to hymn number 895. Pastor Rinkart in 1636, I think it was, wrote this as a prayer for his children during the exact time period that I'm telling you about. Let's see what his heart expresses here. Is it despair? Is it hopelessness? Is it pity? Let's read together. Now thank we all our God, with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way, with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. He originally wrote this as a prayer for his children. Look what he's telling them to focus on. Let's continue. Oh, may this bounteous God through all our life be near us, with ever joyful hearts and blessed peace to cheer us, and keep us in his grace, and guide us when perplexed, and free us from all ills in this world and the next. And then he continues his praise to the triune God. All praise and thanks to God, the Father now be given, the Son and him who reigns with him in highest heaven, the one eternal God, whom earth and heaven adore, for thus it was, is now, and shall be evermore. Wow. That's amazing. It's amazing because this man, during such a traumatic time in the life of his people and in his own life, fell completely upon the grace and the power of Almighty God. And that's exactly the dynamic that happens when we listen and reflect upon God's inspired word through the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, when this letter was written, was in chains. He was in chains for proclaiming Jesus Christ as a crucified and risen Lord, and he was attached to a Roman guard. But he realized that he had cause to be thankful. And we see that in our text for today. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, as Paul introduces himself to these people. People, by the way, that at this point in time he had never even met, but felt united together with in Christ. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and there it is, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, and of the love that you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day that you heard it and understood God's grace and all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who's a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, the Apostle Paul, as he pens this letter, together with other prison epistles, he has a concern upon his heart. We're going to go and look at that in just a moment. There's something serious that he wants to talk to these people about. There's a problem in this congregation that's working its way, undermining the truth of the gospel. But what does he begin with? He begins with a prayer. He begins with a prayer of thanksgiving. He's thankful to God, and he's communicating to God that even though I haven't had an opportunity to meet these believers, I know of their faith. They know Jesus Christ is crucified and risen. I know that they demonstrate a gratitude for that love that God has provided to them in how they relate to their fellow man. And I know that they know about the certainty, despite the dangers and even death itself, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And I give thanks to God's grace in their lives. And notice how he said that he himself was called by the will of God. He realizes his unworthiness as a sinner. And it's the very fact that God called him to be an apostle. He wasn't one of the 12, we know that. But nevertheless, Jesus called to him, brought him to saving faith, and gave him the task and the responsibility of reaching and proclaiming the good news of salvation to the ends of the earth. One who is sent by God to preach the gospel. So he knew God's grace in the life of these early believers. He knew God's grace in his own life. And he's talking about the fact that, you know what? I want you to know this, people of God. We are not alone. I have Timothy, whom I look upon as my own son. He knows Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he's proclaiming the truth of the gospel right alongside of me. And then there's Epaphras. You all know Epaphras. He came to faith in Ephesus, and then he went back to his hometown to be with these people at Colossae. And it's Epaphras who now came to Paul and expressed to Paul what the problem was, what the concern was, what it was that was trying to decay the truth of the gospel. It was false teachers. Remember how the Apostle Paul, not long ago, just recently, the epistle lessons were focused on Paul's letter to the Galatian believers. There the threat to the church was, those who insisted on keeping the Mosaic law in addition, perfectly again, or in addition to what Jesus Christ offers as far as salvation. You have to become Jewish before you can become Christian, is what they were telling the people in Galatia, insisting on things like circumcision in order to earn their righteousness. Those individuals became known as Judaizers, insisting upon the old Jewish rules and regulations in addition to and beyond the gospel. Yes, there were some of those people who were here. There was that same danger of that false teaching, but they weren't the only ones. There were other false teachers there as well, whom we know as now as we look back as believing in Gnosticism. Again, the Greek word knowledge. To them, getting knowledge was everything. And what they were teaching, the false lie that they were teaching, following the impulse of Satan, the father of lies, was, I know something you don't know. And if you want to know, it's going to cost you. In other words, there's something beyond the gospel of God's grace in and through Jesus Christ by faith alone in Jesus. And that it's God's gift. There's something else that you don't know, but we do. And that was a lie again. You know, we look at the world in which we live today. There's a lot of false teaching that goes on. There's a lot of opposition to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is there not? It's almost overwhelming, isn't it? There's many false religions. There's Islam. That's very intolerant of other religions. There's Judaism, Hinduism, Buddhism with its eightfold path, Islam with its five pillars, Judaism again with the Mosaic law and keeping it perfectly without Christ. All of those religions I've mentioned are without Christ. They deny the triune God. They deny that we're saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ, true God, as well as true man, one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. They would plant doubt instead of certainty when it comes to forgiveness and salvation. Because forgiveness is something that we have to earn by our effort, whatever that might be, how do we know that we've done enough? Where do we even begin? We begin with the truth of the gospel, as did the Apostle Paul and Timothy and Epaphras. I don't know about you guys, but I'm excited. There's something really awesome that's taking place in Williamstown, Kentucky. Who knows what that is? Yeah, that's right, Noah's Ark, the Ark Encounter. Ken Ham, okay, the builder, has built a life-size replica of Noah's Ark just south of Cincinnati. And what's exciting about it, it's only, I think, about 40 miles away from the Creation Museum that they have. What's exciting about it is it's drawing people from all over the world to hear about the truth that we have a God who created the world, who redeemed the world, and who continues to work faith, bring people to faith, and preserve us in the faith as the Holy Spirit works through the Word and through the sacraments. I just heard yesterday that there's an interview. It's a 2-hour interview where he gave Bill Nye, the science guy, a tour, and it turned out to be a debate. So if you want, I haven't had a chance to listen to it, so I can't tell you what's in it, but Bill Nye, the science guy, and he walk around the Ark for 2 hours talking about creationism versus evolution and other things. I mean, that's got to be interesting. So he's beginning where God has placed him. Just a couple of weeks ago, somebody showed this to me. What does that say? It's hard to read, isn't it? Let me hold it back here so it's even more difficult to read. What does that say? What do you think it says? You guys are really reading it too well. It looks like the bumper sticker that says coexist, doesn't it? From the Universal Unitarian Church that says it doesn't matter what you believe, let's all get together. It doesn't matter what it is, we'll all end up someplace that's good. Wrong. That's another lie. And so what this young man did, his name is Andy Wayhouse, W-R-A-Y, whoop, Wayman, I take it back, M-A-N. Oh, I'm wrong again. You know him. Good, good, good. His parents had been members at Prince of Peace up in White House. I help out there. I preach about once a month up there and supervise their deacons up there. And so he came and he spoke the last time I was up there. And he has written a book. It's entitled Contradict. Those of you who read this, you were right. Contradict, they can't all be true. And what he does is he goes on college campuses. He's beginning where God has planted him. He goes on to a college campus, and you think, will they allow him to go on the college campus and witness? Yes, they will, because there's a public place for public speaking designated on every college campus that people can do that. And so he'll put posters or signs that say this contradict. People will come up to him and say, well, I recognize that. That's the yin-yang, you know, that's that symbol or the symbol of Islam. And he'll say, yes, it is. But you notice what the last symbol is. It's the cross. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Savior. So he's using the same approach. I mentioned to him the same approach. It reminds me of the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill. I see that you are a faithful people. You're coming to me and asking me, telling me about Hinduism, Buddhism, blah, 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 blah. Now let me tell you about the true God. And that's what he does. That's what a unique way to witness. Each and every one of us have friendships, relationships at work, at school, in the neighborhood that nobody else has. What are ways that God can use you to make a difference in their lives as you point them to Jesus Christ? Do you have a relative who has long ago abandoned the Christian faith? Today is the day of salvation. Share with them the pure gospel, as did the Apostle Paul, that points out that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's where the Holy Spirit works, bringing repentance and renewal within the hearts of people and giving us the blessings of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Prayer. Pray for them who don't know the Lord. If they're of the Islamic faith, or the Jewish religion, or Mormonism, or Jehovah's Witnesses, or some other cult, don't look down upon them. Listen to them as Andy is doing, and interact with them and bear witness to them. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. What better way to communicate the love of God? And we've got a lot of things to pray about, don't we? We've got a presidential election coming up. Is this a time of prayer? My goodness, my goodness, my goodness. You know, Franklin Graham. It's pretty cool how he's going from all the different capitals in the United States and having prayer rallies for this, for the blessing of our nation. That God lead the people, the leaders of our nation. We've got a synodical convention coming up in just, a few days. Pray, child of God, without ceasing. God's word continues as he tells us to pray that the Holy Spirit transform our lives through the word and sacraments, to turn our hearts and the hearts of all people from sin so that we live to the glory of God, proclaiming his salvation. We read verse 10 and following, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. That's an important phrase. We're going to look at that. And may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Remember, Gnostics wanted knowledge, but they weren't content with looking at that knowledge through the eyes of Christ and Christ alone. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son, whom he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul was trying to help these early believers to recognize something, to recognize their sin. And that's the purpose of the law, is it not? That's why we need to hear the law on a regular basis. It shows us our sins like an x-ray. It cannot heal us. You can get x-rayed as much as you want. It's not going to be treatment to heal a disease. That's where the gospel comes in. The saving gospel of what God has done in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what brings the healing and the anointing that we saw just like in the Good Samaritan. How the Good Samaritan, despised, brought healing into that life of that man who was attacked when the Levite and the priest ignored it. Provided the transportation, provided lodging, provided care, ongoing care, and the promise that he'd come back. Yes, Paul recognized man's sinful condition. He recognized that there were problems in this church, problems in his own heart and the heart of these believers. And that's why he proclaimed both law and gospel. I happen upon an article I'd like to share with you this morning. It's a little article that's entitled, How is the Health of Your Soul? And really, that's what Paul is asking these believers here in ancient Colossae. How is the health of your soul? Is it aligned with the truth of the gospel, or are you being misled by false teachers? Well, here's what this writer writes. Kind of from a medical perspective, he gives the 7 warning signs of spiritual cancer. Number 1, an unusual preoccupation with self, overemphasis in conversation about I, me, we, us, mine, ours. Notice, not focused upon the needs of our neighbors, but focused upon self, a sign of spiritual cancer. Number 2, a lump or thickening in the wallet or the bank account without regard for the great needs of others. 3, a sore feeling of anger or resentment that persists and does not heal. 4, a change in prayer life and attendance at worship from regular to irregular. Have you ever seen any of these warning signs? As a pastor for 35 years, I have. Where for some reason, all of a sudden, people become angry about something, and what do? They go and talk to the pastor or the elders or the brother or sister in Christ at church? Far too often, I'm just not going there anymore. That's a sign of spiritual cancer. Number 5, a feeling of uneasiness when matters relating to God, Christ, and church are mentioned. Number 6, indigestion or difficulty in swallowing Christian thought or references to commitment, witnessing, and stewardship. And number 7, a change in size, color, or complexion when asked, are you an active participating member of your church? People of God, we are richly blessed. We live in a country, thanks be to God, where we have freedoms to be able to celebrate and give praise and worship to God, as we're doing right now. Thank you, Lord. We are blessed. You're surrounded by fellow redeemed, people who know their sin and who know their Savior and desire the forgiveness that God offers in and through word and through sacraments. Thanks be to God. And we're richly blessed. Is there some ministry that's not happening within this congregation that you want to see happen? God's given everything that you need to make that happen. Is there somebody in this community that doesn't know Christ? God's given you everything that you need, collectively and individually. Listen to some of these words that Paul is using. Did you hear them? Did you hear them? As he's talking about praying and giving thanks, he's speaking about bearing fruit in every good work. He's talking about strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Good works is not a dirty word. We're not saved by good works, but they are a result of the fact that we are saved by God's grace. The word that he uses here, all power, it's God who empowers us to bring offerings that are pleasing in His sight, to witness to our fellow man, to help somebody who needs help cutting their grass. The word is translated dynamite. That's what's at work. This is a dynamic congregation. We are filled with a dynamite, the power of the Holy Spirit. If there's anything that's holding that back, it's sin. And not only that, we do what we do because we're thankful for what God has done. All of this is God's action towards us. God has rescued us. He's made us members of the kingdom of God. Even now we're members of the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, the word that Paul uses is, he's qualified you and me. You know, as an army chaplain, every year we'd have to pass our PT test. 2 miles, I'd have to do about 70 push-ups, 70 sit-ups, and then do what I didn't like, run 2 miles as fast as I could in order to qualify to be able to continue on as a chaplain. Well, that's what God is saying. You know what? I've done that for you. I've qualified you for forgiveness and eternal life through my Son, Jesus Christ. It's all been fully paid. Now live in love towards me and towards my fellow man by sharing and proclaiming my salvation and my love. That's why the Apostle Paul would write us, well, he died for all. There's the motivation. If we're doing something, ask yourself, why? Am I doing it out of guilt or fear? Or am I doing it because of what God's done for me? He died for all so that they which live should no longer live for themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Thanks be to God. That's my prayer for you, that you daily grow in his grace and his truth. That'll keep you from being misled, keep us from being misled by the lies that surround us in the world in which we live that would drain us of the hope and the forgiveness that God so readily and freely offers to us, and that would rob that hope and forgiveness from other people. And my hope and prayer is that, filled with the Holy Spirit through the Word and through the sacraments, God the Holy Spirit fill your heart with joy and thanksgiving as you live to his glory. Never underestimate what? The power of prayer. Here's a proof text. One that we ought never forget. It's buried deep in the Old Testament. It's found in 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's the last thing I'm going to share with you this morning. It's a promise from God. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Thanks be to God. Amen.